Got your Bibles, 1 Corinthians chapter 3 this morning. Like I told you, we're walking through this. If I feel to pause at some point, I will. As of right now, I plan on it taking us through till I leave for Africa. And unless the Lord changes something, we'll pick back up when I get back. But this morning, we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Taking note of Paul's instruction to these believers as he addresses different issues. And one of the things I told you in the very first sermon we preached in this look at 1 Corinthians was that we can learn a lot by examining how Paul deals with some of the problems in this church. There's a lot that can be learned, a lot of lessons. And so we're examining this church in crisis. And we're going to see this morning what he has to say to these believers concerning immaturity. At the end of chapter 2, where we preached from last week, Paul's going to outline a couple different types of people in the world. He's going to call some people natural. And what he means by natural is just simply they have the old Adamic nature. They have not been regenerated. They've not been born again. And it should be no surprise to us when some people come into our services and they have absolutely no idea what is going on because they are not born again. They don't understand. And unless the Spirit of God awakens their heart, as Scripture would declare, unless that prevenient grace that we speak about, and I've preached about some, unless that comes, oh, they will be hopelessly lost. Because how many know, oh, God is the one. He's a God of salvation. Oh, and he is the one who comes to seek and to save that which is lost. But we have the natural man. You have also the spiritual man. As Paul ends chapter 2, and he writes about this one who is spiritual. We are spiritual, for we have the mind of Christ. We are to be indwelt by the Spirit of God as believers. We are. If we have not the Spirit of God or the Spirit of Christ, we are none of his. As Romans chapter 8 would say, oh, not only are we to be indwelt, but Ephesians chapter 5 and other places as well says that we're to be infilled by the Spirit, controlled by the Spirit of God. But here as we turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul is going to outline another type of individual, and he calls these people carnal. And this idea of being carnal here, just simply, he writes about their immaturity. And I want to look at that this morning with the Lord's help. I want to just read in just a moment, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we'll read down to verse number 8. Here in Corinth, Paul recognizes that there is an issue with immaturity among these believers. It is clear that something has stunted their growth. And, it's a wonderful thing. A newborn baby is going to cry. Toddlers are going to crawl until they can walk. Children are going to want to play and have fun. That's just all part of natural progression for children. But if children never progress into their maturity, we would begin to have natural rights of concern. You know, if a 12-year-old is still crawling around, unable to form sentences, still wanting to be fed by a bottle, there wouldn't be any of us that wouldn't be able to recognize that there's something wrong there. And Paul's going to write to these believers and say, immaturity, whenever the signs of immaturity show up, spiritual immaturity, we have to recognize that something is wrong. So let's look here, 1 Corinthians chapter number 3, verses 1 through 8. If you're there, let's read together with the Lord's help. The Bible says, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it. Neither yet now are ye able, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then, neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his labor. We'll stop right there this morning. I'll preach on the issue of immaturity. The issue of immaturity. Let's pray together this morning. Father, I thank you for your word. As we look into its pages, it addresses us where we live. Lord, it comes to right to where we are, and it finds practical use for our everyday lives. Lord, I don't believe that there is every individual in this room today is completely immature spiritually. I don't believe that today. But Lord, I don't doubt that there are struggles at times with immaturity. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us until we come to the stature of the perfect man, as Paul would write about in Ephesians. Let us grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Savior. Let us live in accordance with the Spirit, walking after the Spirit and not after the flesh. And Father, we'll give you praise today for how you help us and how you give strength. Send that anointing by this way that will break the yoke of the enemy. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen.
Let's look first of all, identifying immaturity. Paul clearly identifies the problem that existed in Corinth. It was not the fact that there were a bunch of unregenerate men and women in the church, although there were some undoubtedly that were a part of this church. But there in verse number 1, he says, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as babes in Christ." Apparently, in Paul's last visit to Corinth, whatever time that had been when he was able to preach to them last, he said, "I was unable to really speak to you like mature believers, but rather I had to speak to you and teach to you like you were spiritual infants." But he's not writing to the unregenerate, those who are unable to grasp the things of God, because you have to have the Spirit of God living on the inside of you in order to grab them. He says, "I am writing to brothers." And if I could add it this way, sisters in the Lord. Oh, he doesn't just accuse them of being immature. He gives some evidence to support his claim concerning their lack of maturity. Paul's going to give some of that throughout this letter. It's going to become one of the underlying themes that does not necessarily pin together the whole letter, but it does reoccur, especially here in chapter number 3. Oh, Paul's going to give evidence of immaturity in the church in Corinth. Oh, and I want to just note a few of these. First of all, look at verse number 2 with me there. Oh, their immaturity was seen, by their diet. Their immaturity was seen by their diet. He says there in verse number 2, "I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither are now ye yet able." Oh, Paul gave them milk and not solid food because they were not ready to digest such principles. Just as infants can only handle milk, these believers could only handle the basics, as it were. Or they could only handle a certain amount of doctrine. And if it went beyond them, they got absolutely nothing out of it. Oh, here Paul is writing to them. Oh, and he's going to tell them basically, you're not at the level of maturity that you should be at. You've walked with the Lord long enough. You should be walking as spiritual men, and I could even say spiritual ladies. Oh, but now I'm writing to you like a bunch of children. I'm having to start over again. What? Why is that? Because you are desiring and you've been fed with milk and not meat.
Oh, I understand. There's some things we like to hear preached out of the Word of God, nothing wrong with it.
certain doctrines that we'll stand up and rejoice. Praise God. The Lord is faithful. He'll walk with us through every trial. That is wonderful. It is a truth found throughout God's word. Paul writes often about it. Oh, but there's times we go beneath that surface and we begin to delve up some of the deeper things. Oh, but I'll tell you, you can always have an indicator of someone's spiritual maturity on how they begin to handle some of the more meatier matters of God's word. Oh, if it just bores you, if you find absolutely nothing to feed your soul, oh, there needs to be a maturity check. A spiritually immature person is unable to digest deeper spiritual truths, and they prefer the surface level comfort. It's just a matter of it. I mean, you know, Paul, as I mentioned last week, he had a way. He could get down deep, couldn't he? He could go mighty deep. He didn't have to stay on the surface. He'd dig on down into the depths of it, and he'd get on into the doctrine of salvation and sanctification and the walk in the Spirit in the book of Romans. He'd dive into the riches that we have in Christ in Ephesians. He goes through in Galatians, and he talks about how we are justified by faith and what the walk and life of faith looks like. Oh, and so on and so forth. He'd get on beneath the surface. Oh, but a spiritually immature person is unable to digest these deeper truths. Later, the writer of Hebrews will put pen in hand, not actually a pen, but take whatever writing instrument it was, and he'd take it in hand. And I like the way the ESV renders it there in chapter 5 and verse number 12. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, ye need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. Ye need milk and not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish from good and evil. That is the goal of continually exposing our hearts to the Word of God, that we will begin to grow in these matters by exercise, as the King James Version renders, by means of exercise. Oh, we'll begin to grow and to learn more. Oh, God, help us to go beneath the surface and to be able to grow and to continue. Oh, that the things of God would find a place in our heart where we get to the Word of God and we say, Lord, this is the bread of heaven. Will you feed my soul evermore? Give us this bread, was the cry of the apostles. But we have many people pushing it away and say, away with that bread. I just want milk. We live in a world. People say, away with the meat. I don't need all of that. Adam, tell me, look me in the eyes and say, you know, I don't need, we're going to avoid words like justification in our church because it just confuses people and they don't know what to make of it. Oh, we're going to avoid words like sanctification in our preaching and in our teaching. Oh, because it just confuses people. Well, I understand if you take somebody right off the street, they've never been raised in church, these words might be confusing. Oh, but the reason that we're called teachers is so that we can take these words and these principles that are found in the Word of God, and by continuing to expose you to them, you can begin to see that's how it works out in the life of the believer. That's what it does for me. I am now justified by faith. Oh, just as if I never sinned. Oh, I now have sanctification. Oh, he said, by the word, by the blood, and through the Spirit, as the New Testament declares. Oh, we can use these words as we begin to exercise our faith through the Word of God. Oh, but a sign of immaturity is a person who lives on junk food, so to speak. Spiritual junk food. I've had people tell me, you know, Brother Shane, I can't handle an hour of teaching on Wednesday night. I just physically can't handle it. My attention span won't do it. A man recently come up to me, and it was all in kind-hearted banter, but he come up to me, and he told me, he said, you know, you preached really good. It wasn't here. He said, you preached really good. He said, but we need to talk about the length of your sermon. And I let it go. I kept on. He come up to me later and he repeated the same phrase. He said, we need to talk about the length of your sermon. I said, maybe we need to talk about the length of your attention span. He said, well, I've worked all day. I said, well, I've been in the study all day. I've been on my face and I'm the type. If I've got something, I feel to preach out of the Word of God, I'm going to preach it till I get done. And that's where I'm standing on it. I make no apologies for that. If your attention span checks out before I get done, then I leave that between you and the Lord. Oh, but I'm going to tell you, when it comes to the Word of God, oh, there's some people we can't handle beyond 30 minutes of preaching or teaching, but they'll sit down for 2 hours and watch a television show and they won't bat an eye. They don't hardly want to go to the bathroom and put it on pause. Oh, God, help us to realize that our diet, what we take in, oh, it's a sign of our maturity. Oh, the things we digest, you know, we'll digest a storyline in a book or a movie or whatever it is. And I'm not saying all of it's bad. I'm just, you know, you can have godly entertainment. You can have good entertainment that is wholesome and right, okay? I'm not one of these people that believe all entertainment is sin. Oh, but, you know, we can follow the plot line. And, you know, we can follow our favorite character. And I know people that they love to read. I like to read too. And that they have certain series. They read them from front to back, from beginning to start. And they can tell you all the plot lines and all the twists of it. As some people tell you all the stats of football games. And that's wonderful. That's okay. Some people's minds will work that way. You ask them to quote a passage of Scripture. Well, I just can't remember things that way. Oh, my, somewhere something's not connected. Consistent. Oh, if we love the Word of God like we say we do, it's going to be in us. And not only is it going to be in us, but it's going to come out of us. Amen. You heard the old saying, you are what you eat. You are what you eat. I believe in that spiritually. You take somebody who's been feeding on the Word of God. I'm not here to tell you that every single conversation is just going to be absolutely spiritual. We might talk about the weather somewhere. We might have a good, wholesome conversation about this. We might talk about a sports game, and that's okay. Oh, but at some point, if it's come into that heart, it's going to come out that mouth. And eventually, the Word of God's going to get worked into that conversation. That's the way I believe it, because if you've been feeding on it, it's going to come out of you. It's going to be something that is implanted in your heart, and he says, it out of the abundance of the heart, what? The mouth speaks. God, let it be a part of us that our diet is the Word of God and our meat is to do the will of Him who has sent us. A good test of maturity or immaturity of a believer is to notice what their spiritual diet consists of. If their spiritual diet only consists of single verses in the morning and a one paragraph devotional statement, oh, but they can sit in front of the TV for hours without flinching, then there's an issue with maturity. No one expects an infant to eat a T-bone steak. I don't. I don't expect an infant to eat a T-bone steak. But if a 15-year-old is still drinking Similac, something's wrong. Oh, God, let our maturity be seen in our diet. Spiritual diet. Immaturity is seen by their division. Paul addresses again the issue that he presented back in chapter 1, there in verses 3 and 4 of chapter 3. He said, for ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye yet not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Oh, here in this church, jealousy, strife, and a party spirit revealed their childishness, like fighting children over toys. They fought over personalities. Well, yeah. Right now, you know, Benson's, you know, he's 4. Asher's a year and a half, a little over a year and a half. And I tell you, there's times it don't matter what toy one of them picks up, the other one just has to have it. It don't matter, they ain't touched that toy in 2 weeks, but because the other one's got it, now all of a sudden, I got to have it. And I go over there and I say, no, that's not yours. This ain't worth getting in trouble over. Leave it alone. and they're squabbling and they're bickering and they're arguing. Oh, let me tell you, but part of it is just because one of them is almost 2 years old and the other one is just barely 4 years old. It's a sign that they are immature and they're not old enough. It's our job as parents now to try and instruct them and to train them up in the ways of righteousness. That's our job now. But if they're 18 and 19 years old and they're still doing the same thing and they're biting over their toys, oh, I'd say that they never really grew up. Oh, God help us. We may not argue and fight over toys. Oh, but anytime there is division and divisiveness and arguments and frustrations in a church, it is a sign that somewhere there is some spiritual immaturity. It's a sign of it. The wrangling. Oh, James would say it this way in James chapter 4, verse number 1. He said, from whence come fightings and wars among you? He said, come they not from the lust that is at war in your members? Oh, there's something going on. In other words, when it comes to, oh, these things, jealousy, strife, it reveals childishness. Anytime there's a division or a lack of unity among believers, there is carnality and immaturity that exists somewhere in the congregation. All you can hope and pray is that it's just an isolated instance. Because when carnality and immaturity begin to invade, then you end up with all kinds of problems. Oh, what you hope is that that carnality and that immaturity is met with spirituality and wisdom. Because when carnality and immaturity is met with spirituality and wisdom, you know what happens? Oh, the spirituality and the wisdom will know how to forbear and to forgive. The spirituality and the wisdom will know how and when it's appropriate to rebuke. The spirituality and the wisdom will know how when to give up your preference and when to stand for the word of God. That is what we need. We need spirituality and wisdom, and away with carnality, away with fleshly mindedness, away with pettiness, and let us stand up and say, I will be the church of Jesus Christ, and I will walk according to the Spirit of God. Oh, because if we don't do that, if we don't be the church, who's going to be the church? If we aren't the ones led by the Spirit of God, who are we waiting on to do it? Oh, in the day and the hour we live in, we need Spirit-led, Spirit-filled, oh, mature believers that are not carnal-minded but spiritual-minded, because the carnal mind is at enmity or is an enemy of God, as Paul would write in another place. Oh, but they that walk after the Spirit are they who do the will of God. As Paul would say, let us be the ones who do the will of God, because that is our purpose for being here. Oh, let's flip on over with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Another place where Paul deals toward the end of this letter with immaturity in one sense. Immaturity is seen in their division. It's seen in their diet. But it's also seen in a lack of discretion. In chapter 14, when Paul has just got done writing about spiritual gifts in and prophecy in the church, he says this, brethren, be not children in understanding. Verse number 20, I'm sorry. 1 Corinthians 14 and 20. Brethren, be not children in understanding, howbeit in malice be ye children, but in understanding be men. I like that. I've read it before, but it just took on fresh heart to me this week. In other words, when it comes to your discretion and your wisdom, you need to be mature and not think like children. There is a reason why parents are expected to make decisions for their children until they reach a certain age. I don't let my child go over there and decide what they're going to do for the day. We don't do that. Oh, what would you like to do today, little Johnny? We're going to do whatever you want to do today. Because their understanding's not developed enough to know what they need to do. I can tell you, my oldest, if I let him do whatever he wanted to do in a day, he'd go outside as soon as he woke up, and he'd never come back in to eat. He'd never come back in to use the bathroom. He'd stay outside all day long, most likely. Oh, but I know that that little boy, my wife knows, oh, that little boy needs to come in. He needs to eat something. He needs to make sure he has some. Oh, he needs to have some time where we do something besides just run around. Oh, there's got to be these times. Oh, because children don't understand it. Oh, children don't have enough discretion to know that it's not wise to run out in traffic. Oh, I remember when I was a kid. That was a big thing, was never go home with a stranger. It was just, I remember in school, it was just pumped in us. Don't ever talk to a stranger. Don't go home with a stranger. Don't take anything from a stranger. Why is that? Because somebody was smart enough to realize children don't have enough discretion to see the difference between somebody who wants to help them and somebody who wants to hurt them. There are people out there that don't have their best interest in mind. Oh, and so when Paul says here, he said, I want you to be, oh, men in understanding. He said, I want you to be mature in your understanding. I want you to be wise about life, as it were. I want you to have some understanding about you, have full wits about you. But immaturity is a sign, or excuse me, a lack of understanding is a sign of immaturity. Oh, the same is true of those who are spiritually immature. They're unable to practice discretion and understanding and will act without comprehending the consequences of their actions. I've talked with people before, and from all that I could tell, I'm not God, and I thank the Lord I'm not. I don't sit at the gate and I don't say who's going to get in and who's not. But from what I can tell, they had genuinely had some experience where they had gotten saved. And you talk with them, and after years gone by, they still lack discretion. And they don't realize that their decisions have consequences. And I've sat down with them, and after they have about ruined their marriage, after they ran their children away, and then they want to talk about, I just don't understand why this has happened. I'll tell you, part of it was spiritual immaturity that has gone unreined, and they've lacked the discretion to know this is the way of the Lord, and I will walk in it, and I will not turn to the right hand or to the left. There's some, thankfully, God's allowed me to cross their path and allowed others to cross their path before they walk years in immaturity. You said, Brother Shane, how long can a person live carnal and immature and still be a believer? I don't know. I don't know. I don't have that answer. The Word of God does not tell us. But obviously, there were some in the church of Corinth who were doing that. And Paul understood something. Your lack of discretion in life, your lack of understanding in life and in the ways of God and what He's desiring to do, your lack of understanding of doing the will of God, it is a sign of your immaturity. A person who says they've genuinely been born again, but never seeks or desires to do the will of God, there is a problem. There is a problem. Either they are a liar, and they have falsely professed faith, or they are severely immature, and they lack discretion. Oh God, either one is bad. Notice that Paul makes a distinction here, though, between innocence and immaturity. He says, when it comes to your understanding, I want you to be mature. But when it comes to your anger and your malice, he said, I want you to be like children. He's not advocating for them to run around immature. He's telling them here, he said, I want you to be like a little kid. Oh, there are people that may hurt a child, and that child still knows how to love because they are innocent. We can be innocent-minded people that are mature. Oh, we don't have to be immature in order to be innocent. Amen. We can have our innocence of mind and also the maturity that God's Word calls for. Lord, let it be. That is, if you would, some of the identifying marks of immaturity. Let's look at the issues with immaturity. Paul doesn't just identify immaturity. He explains why it's dangerous. It's not a small inconvenience. It's a major threat to the life and the witness of the church. Oh, let me just give you a few quickly this morning. I'm not going to try to spend very much time here, but I do want to mention them. Verse number 3 of 1 Corinthians chapter 3. He said, "For ye are still carnal. For where there are envy and strife and divisions among you, are ye not carnal and behaving like mere men?" Immaturity hinders unity. Kind of already said that, but I want to highlight it. Stop there for a moment. Childish attitudes create factions. Instead of working together, the Corinthians were pulling apart. Remember what David wrote in Psalm 133 and verse 1? "Behold how good and how pleasant it is when" what? "When brothers dwell together in unity." It is good and it is pleasant, but immaturity steals the blessing of unity. Immaturity steals the blessing of unity. Oh, God, help us. Like toddlers who cry, "Mine," immaturity in the life of a believer causes them to cling to preferences and personalities, forgetting we are one body under Christ. Immaturity hinders unity. Immaturity weakens our witness. That's why it's dangerous. Immaturity weakens our witness. John 13 and 35. You know what Jesus wrote to his disciples there? He said these words, "By this all men will know that ye are my disciples." Anybody know what he says after that? "If ye love one another." By this, all men shall know that ye are my disciples, if ye love one another. Not only does immaturity destroy unity, immaturity hinders and destroys our witness to the world. When there is immaturity that goes unchecked in the life of a believer. Oh, Paul says it here. The Corinthians were known for their jealousy and their strife, not love and holiness. Their testimony before the world was tarnished. Can I say that a divided church tells the world that Christ doesn't really change people? Instead of drawing the lost in, immaturity drives them away. I thought Christians were supposed to love one another. This is one of the saddest testimonies I can think of the world talking about the church. I thought Christians were supposed to love one another. It tarnishes our witness before the world when we allow immaturity to continue. Another danger of immaturity: immaturity distracts from the mission. Instead of looking outward to reach the lost, the Corinthians were turned inward, obsessed with who was following Paul or Apollos or Peter. An immature church spends more energy managing squabbles than advancing the gospel. I can tell you, I pray it as a pastor. I say, "Lord, I don't have unlimited time and I don't have unlimited resources. And if there is something that is going to mean nothing for eternity, if it is a matter that really has no bearing upon eternity, I pray, God, work it out." I'm not over here trying to be a traffic cop. I said it this morning. We were going through 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. The job of a pastor is not to be a traffic cop. I'm here to direct you to Jesus and to make sure we grow in unity together. There's times a pastor has to get involved. But I pray, Lord, we don't have time to be squabbling over things that are not going to matter 10,000 years from now. Oh, if it doesn't matter then, and if it's not going to affect the eternal reality of things, God, help us not to get distracted by our own things. Immaturity damages relationships. Jealousy and strife always leave a trail of wounded people. Friendships break. Trust is lost. Bitterness grows where immaturity rules. In fact, Galatians 5 and 15, Paul's going to write, if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you're not consumed by one another. You're going to destroy each other. Another thing, immaturity dishonors Jesus. Immaturity dishonors Jesus. They were first called Christians. Anybody remember where? In Antioch. First called Christians there. Simply means those who are followers of Christ, or it's become this moniker of those who are Christ-like. When we are spiritually immature, it dishonors our Savior, because we don't reflect His glory. Oh, that's why Paul's going to write time after time, and he's going to say something like this to the churches, that you might walk worthy of the calling, that you might walk worthy of your vocation, as he says in the book of Ephesians. Oh, that you might walk worthy of this, because we are to be the reflection of Jesus. Think about it this way. A car stuck in neutral has an engine, but it's going nowhere. Likewise, immaturity keeps believers from moving forward in God's plan. Let us not be overcome by immaturity. But I want to give you four things quickly as we close this morning. As my wife makes her way to the piano, I want to give you four New Testament principles for confronting and overcoming immaturity in our lives as believers. First one is found in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 2. Peter's writing to scattered believers here, and he tells this small community of believers these very memorable words. He said, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. I want to overcome immaturity. Any places that may pop up in my life where I am not mature as I should be. How can I do it, preacher? First of all, stay rooted in the Word of God. I don't have a better answer than that. I know it's what we talk about often, but it's still a good answer, okay? Stay rooted in the Word of God. What does this mean? Spiritual growth begins with feeding on God's Word. Just as infants need milk to survive and grow, Christians need the Scriptures to strengthen their faith and to shape their character. Because without the truth of Scriptures, believers remain vulnerable to deception, emotional instability, and worldly thinking. But thank God, we've not been left to those. We have the Word of God. Stay rooted in the Scripture. Second thing I'll give you. Practice Christ-like humility. Don't overcome immaturity. So remember what he said about those Corinthian believers. He said one of the signs of their immaturity, they were always saying, oh, this is me, and this is what I desire, and I'm of Paul, and I'm of Apollos. Will they conquer that mess? Paul writes in Philippians 2 and verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name. How do we conquer immaturity? Take on the mind of Christ. Plant the Word of God in your heart. Third thing, walk in the Spirit. Galatians 5:16. But I say, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the desires of the flesh. Oh, walking in the Spirit is the opposite of immaturity. If immaturity is walking in this direction, walking in the Spirit is this direction. It's completely opposite. And the final thing I'll give you, fourth thing. Pursue maturity deliberately. Do it on purpose. Hebrews 6:1, let us leave, as the ESV renders it, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity. It's a call to pursue it, to desire it, to want it. I don't want to just simply play the part. I want to pursue it with all my heart. Let's stand all over the building. So we put these four keys together. They form a pathway from immaturity to maturity. Scripture grounds you. Humility shapes you. The Spirit empowers you. And intentional pursuit will grow you. Lord, let us be grounded, let us be shaped, let us be empowered, and let us grow for your glory. I remember my mom, my dad too, but more my mom. I remember when I was younger. Many times, I was early teenager, maybe a little before. Maybe times I'd do something and it was just immature. I'll be honest. I'd do something immature. And my mom would look at me and she'd say, son, act your age. Act your age. Some of you laughing probably had somebody tell you that in your life. Or maybe you've told somebody else that in your life. Act your age. I had somebody else in my life said, act your age, not your shoe size. But nonetheless, as I come to the end of this, you know what? Spiritually speaking, as a pastor, I want to look at you and with all kindness and humility of heart, say, make sure you act your age. I'm not talking just about your physical numbered age. I'm talking about the years you have walked with the Lord. Strive to live like you've been walking with the Lord, however many years it is. You have to answer that. Act your age. Act your age. Because as we continue to grow together, there's people need to know your testimony. There's people that need to know what God's done in your life. Don't let immaturity rob of that opportunity. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Lord, we thank you today for your word. Thank you for the truth of Scripture. Lord, I know at times we may look at a message on immaturity and we may feel, well, I don't feel that applies to me. But I pray, Lord, that we would all, spiritually speaking, act our age. That we would strive, Lord, to go on unto perfection. As one place would say, Lord, let us do it. Let us live in your sight as men and women who strive for spiritual maturity. Long to be that. Believers that are mature in the faith. Lord, I ask it for each one in this congregation. And Lord, I love you today. As we grow together, let us draw nigh to you. In Jesus' name. Let's find a place to pray this morning. Oh, let it be the cry of our hearts. Lord, I don't just want to be mature myself, but I want others coming behind me to be mature. Give them some grace, okay? Give them some grace. Oh, I'm behind some of you in age. I'm behind some of you in years I've walked with the Lord. Make sure you give some grace to those behind you. Let them grow too.